Annie Armstrong offering. I'm quite excited this year. There's some talk that we may pay that bill off this year if y'all just give more faithfully. You know what I'm talking about? I thought I'd just bring that up and tell y'all. Give to Annie Armstrong. Pick up a prayer guide out here in the back and pray this week for missionaries. It's the most hands-on thing Southern Baptists do. We go to out-of-way places and reach out-of-way people, and that does it. I want to echo a couple of things about announcements that were made earlier and make sure you listen to those too. One was that on Easter Sunday, consider worshiping in one service and working in the other. Let's make this a real outreach, and you can come to the 9 o'clock service or the 9:30 service and work in the 8:30 service, whatever, but make room in the auditorium for folks to get in here because the Easter lilies come out at Easter, and we want you to make room for them to come. Amen? Amen. Good to see you this morning. The other thing is something else I was going to say. Jeremiah, you know, all this staff is amazing here. I hope y'all know that. But old Bullfrog, you know, Jeremiah was a bullfrog, but old Bullfrog can get, he's tough now. Superman switches out of those super spiritual clothes and becomes a hippie and leads us in worship. You know what's bad about it is you believe all that stuff you sing. And I appreciate that. It flows out of your life. Thank all of you for being here today. I know that you could have been a lot of other places, and the fact that you chose to be here thrills my heart because it gives me somebody to preach to. Thank you for being here. All right. Today I want to play a little spiritual game with you, if I might. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to answer it to yourself, not out loud, but just answer it yourself. You got to be careful about asking church people question. I heard about a preacher that was doing one of those children's sermons, you know, where the ankle biters all come down, sit around you down there, and you're supposed to do something and make them be plugged in. And in many cases, the only thing that men ever understand is what you tell a kid. So they, anyway, the preacher said, boys and girls, today I want you to help me. What's gray and furry and lives in a tree? Well, kids never talk when you want them to, so he said, come on now. What's gray and furry and lives in a tree and got a tail and gathers nuts? Come on, guys, help me here. Gray and furry lives in a tree, gathers nuts, and climbs trees. What is it? And a 10-year-old boy said, well, the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me. I don't want your Jesus answer. I want you this morning to be truthful with me and answer a personal question. Have you ever thought about what character in the Bible you're most like? Have you ever said to yourself, the character in the Bible I'm most like is? Well, I used to love to be Moses, and then I learned about Joshua, and I met a young man back in the back working in the nursery today. His name was Caleb, and I asked if he knew where his name came from. Another character of mine that I really admire. I liked Elijah, and I loved Amos. And then I go to the New Testament, and I loved Peter, and I loved Paul, and I loved John Mark. And so many, many times as I would be there, I would guess that. But I want to make a suggestion to you this morning. There is a character in the Bible that, like it or not, you and I are more like than any of the rest of the characters. So open your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14. And I want to introduce you to this character. Mark chapter 14, verse 17 through 20, gives an account of Jesus and this particular character. Give you a chance to find it. Are you there? Follow along with me. Verse 17. On the first day of the, I'm going to start back at 12. On the first day of the unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? He sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, And a man carrying a water jar will meet you, follow him, and wherever he enters, say to his master, the teacher says, where is my guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready there to prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared for the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at a table and eating, Jesus said, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One of you eating with me. They began to be sorrowful and say to him, one after another, is it I? Is it I? That's the phrase I want you to hear this morning. Is it I? He said to them, it's one of the 12, one who's dipping bread into the dish with me, for the Son of Man goes as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. He'd have been better for that if he had not been born. Is it I? Am I the one that would betray him? We're going to talk about that this morning. Before we talk about it, let's talk to him. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me? Father, from the corner of the balcony to the back row downstairs, all the way down front, every single one of us came in this room carrying stuff. Stuff that bothers us. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's a marriage that's stretched to a limit. Maybe it's a kid not doing what he's supposed to do. Maybe it's uncertainty in a marriage. You know what we brought in because you know us better than we know ourselves. So together we're going to open the book and we're going to talk about a historical event, but we're also going to be talking about ourselves. Teach us in the middle of this. You know the one who is to teach, his sins are many. They call him Reverend and he's not. You know all the things we'll think about instead of what we should. So my deepest prayer is that we will listen for the quiet shuffling of sandal feet. That you would walk among us and teach us. And that we would see you. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. What an exciting time it was in Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you what, this is Passover. And Passover was the most exciting thing in the world for the Jewish people because it reminded them that they'd been selected back in Egypt to find a promised land. They were led by God and Moses out, but before they left Egypt, to make sure they were protected, God put blood on their doors, or told them to, so that the oldest child in their home would not die. And the angel of death would pass over them. And so from that time on, they were told to celebrate Passover, and they do to this day. If you've never been to a Passover meal, find a friend who is Jewish and befriend him and see if he'll take you to a meal. It's the most moving experience you'll ever have. I mean, there are things that happen in there that just make you wonder how they not accepted the Messiah, but that's another sermon, another place. But this was an exciting time. And they were all gathered in that room and they were as prepared by God, and the Passover meal was designed to commemorate their deliverance. It was an exciting time. But Jesus is about to merge it with the Lord's Supper. It's only apt that Jesus and his disciples would keep the Passover one last time before Jesus fulfilled all it stood for, the sacrifice on Calvary's Hill. That's what's going on. I mean, the emotions were peak. They were so thrilled. They'd already argued with each other about who'd be first and who'd sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand, and they could just kind of smell it in the air. Maybe the Messiah will come and get the Roman honky off our back. It was a moving time for them. And they were all pumped up about who they were. Jesus had been teaching them all this time, they were thinking of something else. He was talking about a spiritual kingdom and an earthly kingdom, and they were talking about strictly a man-made kingdom. And all of a sudden, in the midst of the excitement, Jesus sucks the air out of the room. He says, somebody here is going to betray me. And there comes our phrase of the morning, is it I? I'm going to make a strange suggestion to you that the character we may most be like most often in our Christian journey is Judas. Now, you know the difference between Judas and all the people in that room. They all would betray Jesus. You do understand that, don't you? Everybody there would run. Peter, most of all, would betray him, even curse a handmaiden because she said, I believe you know Jesus. And he said, oh, go away from me. They all betrayed him. But Judas didn't wait to see what God could do even with a betrayer. He would hang himself. One writer wrote, he would kiss the gate of heaven and spend eternity in hell because he didn't understand all that Jesus was doing. Now stay with me. I'm really frightened that you and I don't always understand the demand Jesus is making of us. We don't understand what he wants us to be and what he expects from us. I mean, we think that we're close to being what we ought to be. I mean, we come to church and we do things good, and surely we're doing what it takes to get there. But we still contain the capacity to betray Jesus. So let's learn from this story. Judas shows us how close one person can get to Jesus and still not understand what Jesus expects. He saw Jesus walk on water. He saw Jesus raise the dead. He was there when Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. He carried all the divine wisdom which Jesus used to silence his critics. He walked by Jesus' side all throughout the country where he went, all through what was Canaan or Palestine. They walked with Jesus. He heard Jesus pray many times, and perhaps he even prayed with him. He saw the love of people that Jesus had and how he demonstrated that love. He saw Jesus walk among sinful men for over 3 years, and yet he never saw him do anything wrong. He sat with Jesus at the Last Supper and broke bread with him. He knew Jesus was the Son of God, and yet he never trusted him as Savior. He was close to Jesus, but still far, far away. You hear it in his voice when he says, Rabbi, is it I? Am I the one who will betray you? Here's what I'd say simply this. Only two places I know you can be close and not be where you're supposed to be. Only place close counts is horseshoes and hand grenades. You can be close, but you're not there. And what scares me the most is I am capable of being close, but not all in. The scripture records in Hebrews 12, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Close, but no cigar. What can we learn from this betrayal? What can we see that made Judas betray him? Now, if you know anything about the life of Judas, way back there in the day when I was young, there was a musical called Jesus Christ Superstar. If some of y'all have never seen it, I'm not recommending it. I just want to mention it because the guy who wrote that, a guy by the name of Rice, was firmly convinced that the reason Judas betrayed Jesus was he's the only one who understands who Jesus was. Jesus is the one who's going to have a kingdom, and he understood that, and Judas was just going to force his hand. He thought if he'd bring those people out there, Jesus would stand up and be strong. And he wasn't the only one that suspected that. Peter had a sword with him. That's not a mode of peace. He was out there hoping for that kingdom too. Judas betrayed Jesus, I think, for the same reason I betrayed Jesus. Number one, I don't think he understood the depth of what it meant to follow Jesus. I don't know about you, but I was a Christian very early. I'm not sure I understood all God was expecting of me when he showed me mercy. I'm not sure I understood how deep it would go if I were going to be what he wanted me to be. I'm not sure I was ready to go that deep. I mean, I'd been raised in a culture that was church correct and Jesus far stretched. I was in a youth service about maybe 6 months ago. Longer than that because of the pandemic, I'd say a year ago. Anyway, they were singing a song. This is called confession, okay? Number one, I forget my hearing aids a lot and I can't hear what people are singing. Number two, I don't understand what they're saying. Drums are so loud, bass guitar, I don't know what they're saying. But I heard the title and I heard a couple words from it, and so I went back to my hotel room that night and I Googled the song they were singing. Tell me I'm not smart. I Googled it and here's what it said. It was called The Motions, and we're going to sing it as an invitation hymn this morning. It says this might hurt. It's not safe, but I know that I've got to make a change. I don't care if I break, at least I'll be feeling something, because just okay is not enough. Help me fight through the nothingness of life. I don't want to just go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me. I don't want to spend my whole life asking, what if I'd given everything instead of going through the motions? No regrets, not this time. I'm gonna get my heart, I'm gonna let my heart defeat my mind. Let your love make me whole. I think I'm finally feeling something. Cause just okay is not enough. Help me fight through the nothingness of life. I don't wanna go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day without your consuming passion inside of me. I don't want to spend my whole life asking, what if I'd given everything instead of going through the motions? Take me all the way, Lord. Take me all the way. Because I don't want to go through the motions. You know what frightens me most about my life? And probably about yours too? And so we get comfortable going through the motions. We come every Sunday and sing a song and give $10 and go to the house and think we've done what God wants from us. Just going through the motions. But that's not as deep as God expects from us. He expects us to go deeper than that. He expects us to grow deeper than that. I think Judas betrayed Jesus for the same reason I do. He just wasn't deep enough in his faith. Secondly, I would suggest to you that he didn't understand total surrender. Now, you and I are on this side of the cross, right? So we know what Jesus gave for us to become Christian. Judas didn't know that. He didn't know what it was really going to cost to follow him. If any man would follow me, let him take up his cross daily and die. Dying to self and living to Christ, that's serious stuff. If you're willing to die, you won't be betraying the one you're committed to. they would see the cross, endure persecution, to endure deep pain. Fact of the matter is, when they saw him die on the cross, and they scattered, and they betrayed him, they are yet to understand the cost was going to be there. He was calling them to be a new creature. And that requires a total surrender. Let me ask you a question honestly. If people are around you, do they know that you belong to Jesus? Do you stand out enough in the group, especially you young people? Let me tell you something. I don't know what else you're dealing with, but I tell you one thing you're dealing with. It's called peer pressure. And that simply means we're letting other people call the shots in our life, and it's tough. It's tough to surrender yourself and to trust God in situations. And if you're a teenager, I promise you, you're fixing to hit it full scale. Do you understand, in order to endure what you're about to endure, you have to be totally surrendered to Christ and become a new creature? A little girl on the way home from church said to her mother, "Mom, I'm confused by the sermon." And Mom said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, the preacher said God is bigger than we are. Is that true?" "That's true," his mother replied. "Well, he said that God lives in us. Is that true?" His mother said, "Of course." And she said, "Well, if God's bigger than us and he lives in us, he ought to be showing through." Amen. If Jesus is in your life, he ought to be showing through. The way you treat waiters and waitresses in a restaurant, the way you treat your next door neighbor, the way you relate to people on the street, the way you notice how much people need Jesus. You ever think about that? Do people see in you a quest for them to know Jesus? Are you changed enough? Have you surrendered enough that you lost it all for the sake of the kingdom? I think Judas betrayed because he wasn't ready to surrender that. He wouldn't mind having a place of power, but he wasn't going to surrender and follow Jesus to a cross. The third truth. I think Judas betrayed Jesus because he was playing games. Judas betrayed Jesus because he wasn't totally surrendered to what Jesus was doing. Thirdly, I would say to you, he didn't understand the cost. Don't get into this business of following Christ without understanding the total surrender to him and what it'll cost you to follow him. In youth camps for years, I used to use this quote, "Never forget that the cross was not the most popular citizenship award given out by Jerusalem Chamber of Commerce." But they hated him. He invaded their life and they hated him for it. And they knew he had to die. Understand that if you follow Jesus, they're not going to make you special. This morning on the way over here, driving up from Tallahassee, I always spend that time in prayer and listening to Southern gospel music. And I was thinking about what I was going to preach today, and I made a telephone call. I called Jackie Wofford. Now, you don't know Jackie. He's not anybody special. He owns a funeral home in Starkville, Mississippi. He played basketball and football with me in high school. And I started preaching when I was 15, they stay in fights all the time. I didn't have Christianity straight. I thought if I was big as everybody and I whipped them, they'd accept Jesus, and that's horrible. And so I was fighting a lot. And I'd be in the locker room, and Jackie would come over where I was and calm me down and say something to me like, "Ken didn't mean that. He just wants you to know Jesus." And then he'd put his arm around me and say, let's go get some ice cream. And he'd calm me down. He was my reminder of my responsibility in life. And I said, Jackie, how will I ever thank you for what you did for me? You made sure that I knew what it meant to belong to Jesus. And you stood with me in it all. One of the great historical figures I like to read about is a guy named Garibaldi. He was the guy who led Italy in the middle of the wars. And he posted this sign on the door all around town. Raising an army, he said. I offer neither pay nor quarters nor food. I offer only hunger and thirst, forced marches, battles, and death. But let him who loves his country with all of his heart, not merely with his lips, follow me. And that's the way he raised his army. You know the cost if you start out that way. The Bible commands that we lay down everything and follow him. And that we allow his Holy Spirit to enter our lives and to change us so that we might not betray him. So I'll ask you again, which character in the Bible are you most like? I'm not saying you're a Judas, but you and I certainly have the potential. That's what this book says. And this book never lies. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me? Father, you were serious about this, weren't you? I mean, you went to the cross to call me, to shed your mercy on me. And Father, I am so sorry that many, many times I don't understand the surrender and I go through the motions and I haven't counted the cost. Forgive me afresh. And create within me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. In Christ's name, amen.